The bride is not just people that have lived since Pentecost, since the cross, what we call the church. The bride is made up of all the Old Testament saints that were saved, plus all those that have been saved since the cross. And we can see this if we'll just read the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, and he didn't know where he went. And he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country. He dwelt in tabernacles along with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, God made the same deal to Isaac and Jacob. Abraham looked for a city, verse 10, that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but he saw them far off. He was persuaded of them. He embraced them in the eye of faith, and he confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And as soon as you and I get to realize we're just strangers and pilgrims, we won't get so tied up and caught up about losing jobs, our houses burning down, and things like that. And so enamored and in love with our paintings and our furniture, you know, someone comes over and spills coffee on your furniture and you mourn over it for 6 months. And once you get straight that you're just visiting, you're just passing through, it's not yours, die, you will not take it with you. Now, verse 16. Now they declare a desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, this city has, it said in verse 10, had foundations whose builder and maker is God. Now, go to verse 39. All these heroes of faith, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive their promises in this life. Therefore, there has to be a resurrection or God lied to them. Do you see that? There has to be a resurrection, because this verse says, everything God promised them, they didn't get. Then God's got to bring them back to life to give it to them, hadn't he? Amen. Amen? I love this verse. It shows the necessity of a resurrection and a kingdom, because that's what they were promised. Because God, verse 40, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All these heroes of the Old Testament are waiting on us to get all their promises. And what were they promised? A city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so, beloved, here in chapter 21, verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven like a bride. And then he says, do you want to see the bride in verse 9, the Lamb's wife? And he carried me up and he showed me the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down. So that everyone, now, what is a city? A city is people. Not streets and bricks and houses. And you can prove that by the scripture in Matthew 23 when Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings like a chicken gets her bitties, but you wouldn't let me. He was talking about the people. And so, beloved, the bride is, according to Revelation 21, God tells us. I mean, listen, you may not like this, but your argument is with God. God says the bride is everyone that lives in the New Jerusalem. And Hebrews 11 says that it was all the Old Testament guys and the church. And I'm glad because I don't buy any kind of dispensational teaching that teaches that we're going to be something better than David and Zechariah and Isaiah and all those guys. That they're going to be second-class citizens. And just because we happen to be lucky enough to live after the cross, we're going to be some kind of super specials in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why I don't believe it. The Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. Abel was the first member of the bride waiting on the rest of us. He's been waiting for nearly 6,000 now. And praise the Lord, he doesn't have very much longer to wait. Okay? Now, that may be hard for some of you, but you just examine those scriptures for yourself and pray over it, and God will show it to you. I believe it. And let's see about this city that came down. Verse 12. and it had a wall great and high and 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. All right, have you got that now? We've got 12 gates, and there's a name for each one of the 12 sons of Jacob on there. Now, let me say this about walls. In Bible days, walls were built for protection. So you wonder, well, why is God going to build us a wall? Well, we're going to see that it isn't for protection. Because we'll see as we keep reading in this chapter that the gates are always open. Well, if you're going to leave the gates open all the time, there's no point having a wall if it's for protection. It seems really that it's for beauty, and that's it. It's definitely not for protection. So here we have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, frankly, it is my opinion that the 12th apostle is Paul. My personal opinion is the apostles got in the flesh after Judas hung himself, and they gave God, they were very magnanimous to God, they gave him his choice of two men. Now, God, we want you to pick between these two guys. We've gotten it down to these two. Now, you do the rest. And they threw the dice. What did you want? The dice to stand on edge? I mean, it had to go one way or the other, you know. And notice you never hear about that guy ever again in the Bible. Frankly, it's my opinion that God rejected their choice, and he went out and got his own and called his own apostle. And Paul kept telling us over and over and over that he was an apostle called by God. But you can't say that Matthias was an apostle called by God. Wasn't that generous of them? They gave God two choices. God happened to feel like he had choices all over the world that he was choosing from. And that's my opinion. He chose Paul. Now, here's what I'm going to say. It may be hard for you to buy. Back at the beginning, chapters 4 and 5, there were 24 elders. And all through those first chapters, it mentioned 24 elders. My personal opinion is that they're the 12 apostles, including Paul, and the 12 sons of Jacob. And that they represent the bride, not the church. They represent the bride of Christ. The bride is composed of the church, what we call the church, New Testament, and Old Covenant people that were saved. And that's probably who those 24 elders are. Once again, if you don't believe that and can't live with that, it's okay. We're going to find out real soon, so it's really not worth arguing over. Right? Now, if God wanted us to know who they were by name, he would have written it. Therefore, all I've done is offer you a sanctified guess. Fair enough? I've offered you a sanctified guess. Now, the reason a lot of people don't like to believe that is they still don't see that the bride is the church and the Old Covenant people. Let me ask you this. Has it ever dawned on you that it doesn't make sense to say that the people in the Old Covenant were the wife of God and the church is the bride of Christ? Who do you think Christ is? He's God. That doesn't make any sense. And if you heard me the other time when we got on the lesson on the bride, you'll remember that you were when you became betrothed or espoused, when you became betrothed, you were married in the Bible. And so in that sense, the Jews were betrothed. They were the wife of God. We're already the wife, even though it hasn't been culminated yet. Once you understand the semi-oriental marriage ceremony that we went into great detail on about three lessons ago, you can understand this. Now, beloved, it really gets simple, doesn't it? What did Jesus himself say? Fellas, there's going to be one fold. He says, I got sheep in two folds right now. But there's going to just be one fold and one shepherd. And in that passage, he was talking to Jews, and he was talking about going out and winning Gentiles, the other flock, so that the bride is composed of both Jew and Gentile. that have been born again or saved. Verse 15. Incidentally, Matthew 19:28, God promised the disciples that they would reign and rule over Israel with Him on thrones. Now the city, right, verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Now the city was foursquare. Right, it was square on all sides. The length as large as the breadth, and it measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and that's about 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 1,500 miles. So in three directions, this city is 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Now comes the great argument. You know, church splitter. Really important. Now this one's worth, you know, really selling your soul out. Is it going to be a cube or a pyramid? You know, I mean, really. And we've got people that sit in ivory towers and they worry about this and they write books on whether it's a cube or pyramid. Alright, I'll give you my two bits worth. And it really doesn't matter because we're going to find out real soon. I believe it's a cube. I don't believe it's a pyramid. I think the devil had a 50-50 chance to guess it right and he blew it. And they've been worshiping from pyramids ever since. The pyramids were constructed according to astrological worship so they could practice astrology and demon worship. In the Holy of Holies, the shape of the room where God dwelt was a perfect cube. And that's why I believe it's going to be a cube. If it isn't, I don't care. Now, how's about that for... Now, isn't that good and dogmatic? You know what I mean? I mean, really, who cares? But one thing's for sure, some of you have been thinking not many of us are going to make it to heaven. Now, observe, we're not going to live in heaven for all eternity. The Bible teaches when you die, you go to heaven, the third heaven, paradise. But that after we're judged and rewarded, we don't live in heaven. We live in the New Jerusalem. This is our home for all eternity. This is the home of many mansions that Jesus told us about in John chapter 14 that He's been building. And I can't wait. Because God spoke. And everything I've ever seen came into being. And He's been working 2,000 years on this place. If He just spoke and the universe came into being in an instant, and He's been preparing this place for us for 2,000 years, I can't wait to see what this is going to be like. It's going to be something else. Well, let's see something about Him. Verse 17. He measured the wall thereof. It was 144 cubits. According to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Now, a cubit is 18 inches approximately. There are different lengths of cubits back in the olden days, but a cubit was supposed to be the distance from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your long finger, or half the distance from the tip of your nose to the tip of your finger. That's supposed to be 1 yard. For me, it is. I'm 6 feet, 1/2 inch tall, so I'm kind of a perfect measuring stick. I mean, it is 1 yard from the tip of my nose to the tip of that finger. Because I'm 6 feet, I'm as long this way as I am this way. And that's the way you're supposed to, you know, that's kind of normal. Okay? You got to watch out. Now, 9 inches is the length from my thumb to the tip of my finger. And it really is. And two of those make 18 inches. And two of those makes the distance from there to the tip of the finger to the tip of my elbow. So that, listen, I mean, you can put me out to measure anything. I can measure things. My foot is really a foot long. I mean, I can just measure anything. I don't need anything when I go places to measure. So there are some advantages to being 6 feet tall. Okay, that half inch hadn't thrown things off too badly. All right, but the point is that that's about 216 feet, the 144 cubits. And the building of the wall was like of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, isn't that amazing? You see, here we're talking about gold, not the material. I mean, not the color, but the material. If you begin to refine gold, it gets clearer and clearer and clearer. I've got a piece of gold at home that you can see through. You can see right through it. Hold it up to the light, and you can see right through it. If it was absolutely pure, which we can't do yet, I've seen pieces of green gold and kind of a gray gold. See, gold, we're so used to the word gold meaning the color, because all the gold we ever saw had the impurities in it, and so it was gold. But gold is a metal, and it's that metal whether it's that color or not, okay? So the point is, pure gold is like clear glass. Now, I had a Bible teacher tell me one time, I heard him, and he's a real great Bible teacher, and he says, obviously, this can't be a true story. It's a fictitious allegory, because it says here, the clear gold, and everybody knows gold isn't clear. No, he just didn't know enough. See, he's a fine Bible teacher, but if God says it, believe it, because you and I just don't know enough facts. If God says it, he knows the facts, so buy it. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, and the foundation was jasper. Now these, I'm not going to read these, but all these precious stones that the foundations, these 12 foundations were built out of, are the same stones in Exodus 28 that were on the high priest's chest. Now the names in your Bible won't be exactly the same. That's because we translated from Hebrew at one place and Greek another place. And the names over those years have changed. Even the names here are not the same. In other words, when we translated, we didn't know what stones they really meant in English at the time. But what I do know is, if we just knew all those stones back there in Exodus 28 that the high priest had on his chest, they are the identical 12 stones here. I know that. Now, I can't prove that, but I know that, okay? And so once again, I'm not going to get dogmatic. In verse 21, notice this, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold as though it was transparent glass. Now notice this. This is going to blow your mind. There's only one street, and it's made of pure gold that's clear as glass. Therefore, it must be a spiral-type street. It goes through the whole 1,500 miles. One street. Don't ask me for the details. God didn't give me the mechanics of the thing. He just said it's a street. In other words, you won't find in the Bible where it says streets, plural, of gold. It says street. But those, did you see that? The gates were made of a pearl. One pearl, that's a big gate and a big pearl. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about a pearl. I love it. Of all the precious stones that you girls or fellows may wear, I used to just say girls. Oh, bless the Lord. There's only one that is not mineral or rock. It's the pearl. The pearl is different from every other one. The pearl results from within an oyster, especially those tropical sea oysters, if you're going to get one that's of gem quality, begins with usually with a little grain of sand, a little irritant. And the organism, the living organism, begins to secrete a material, which is aragonite, calcium, magnesium, carbonate, just to let you guys know when I tell you that I really was a geophysicist and a geologist and all those things that I really was. And it secretes a little layer around it. And it continues to do so, secreting layer after layer in concentric circles around this little irritation. Now, the fluid that it secretes is generated by the blood of the organism. In the oyster, the oysters have an open blood system. They have a heart and they have some blood vessels, but they just kind of dump the blood out there in the system and it finally gets back. But it's an open system and the chemical is produced from the blood. So what I'm saying is the pearl is actually a byproduct of suffering. The organism, the little beast, he suffers until he clothes that little irritant with a beautiful covering. Are you beginning to follow the spiritual significance? I was a little irritation in Jesus' side. I was that little grain of sand. And he began to cover me with layer. The first layer, you said, well, praise God, the first layer he saved, yeah, but I didn't look like much. You can still see a lot of crummy old sand. So he just put another layer and layer and layer as he built Christian character into me. And all this time, it's painful. The organism is suffering. Believe me, Jesus is suffering over me. He wants to reward me and the most beautiful pearl, and I'm fighting him. And it hurts him because in his justice and in his righteousness, he cannot give me certain rewards that I'm fighting him over. Because he can't give it to me because salvation is free, but eternal rewards are earned. They are the works that we have produced when in the Spirit. And this is what God has selected as the gate. It reminds me exactly. I see it. The analogy is so good here. One pearl. Okay? And verse 22. There was no temple therein. No temple. Now, beloved, here's one of the ways we can tell that this is not the story of the millennium, the thousand-year reign. In Ezekiel chapters 40 through 47, God describes the millennial temple and how it will be conducted and how everything happens there. A lot of people get hung up on it because they say, we don't understand the animal sacrifices there. Well, in there, the animals are not being sacrificed for atonement. It's as a memorial. As a memorial. It's kind of like us having a cross up on the wall, up on the top of our church. We're not going to put anybody up there, you know, Jesus up on that thing again. It's to remind us. It's a memorial. And they have a temple in the millennium. This shows us we're not in the millennium, that it's after the millennium. Here's how you can tell Revelation 21 is after the millennium. I saw no temple therein because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city has no need of the sun, neither need of the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God does light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God looked at Jesus and said, just glow a while. Let's let the universe see the glory of God. And he shone. Jesus is the original light in Genesis chapter 1. That is not the sun, it's not the moon, it's not the stars, those all came later. That was Jesus. He was the light at the beginning of this book of the book of the Bible, and he's the last light mentioned in it. Hallelujah. And this is another way that we know that this is not the millennium, because Isaiah chapter 30 verse 26 says that the millennium has, Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 30 teaches the millennium has night, but this does not have a night. Verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of the city shall not be shut by day or night, or rather all day, for there is no night there. Hey, this is going to be a place of a lot of activity. We're not going to get tired with that new glorified body, so we're not going to need nighttime to sleep in. And besides, Jesus is the light. We want to see him all the time. And we're not going to be ashamed, so we don't have to hide from him. When do we sin most of the time? At nighttime. Because everybody knows God can't see in the dark. Right? I mean, everybody figures, man, God can't see me committing adultery. I turned off the lights. God can't see me robbing this store. We turn the lights off. But since we won't be sinning, we won't be afraid of the Lord. We won't be wanting the darkness. And so notice the gates will not be shut. So once again, the walls were not for the purpose of protection, but seems to me they're for beauty. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all nations into it. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into the city anything that defiles, neither whatsoever that works an abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now you remember, all through the Bible has been calling it the book of life. Now it calls it the Lamb's book of life. Because everyone's name, from before the foundations of the world, everyone that would ever live, according to Revelation chapter 17's names was written in the book of life. So that then, when you made your final rejection of Christ, at that time, your name may have been 4,436. And there was your name. At that point, when you made your final rejection, God erased your name. And at judgment, at the great white throne judgment, the third book he opens to show them that they are, their name just is not in the book of life. It used to be there. He'll show them, look right there, number 4,436, your name was right there. It's not there. And when everybody's name is removed from the book of life that rejected Jesus, God changes the name. And calls it the Lamb's Book of Life now. Because everybody in there now belongs to the Lamb. And so the Book of Life becomes the Lamb's Book of Life after the Great White Throne Judgment. Because everybody's name in there has been redeemed by the Lamb. Chapter 22. And he showed me a... This is still talking about that city, so you can't stop at chapter 21. God didn't put that chapter there. Okay, people did that. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, there's the throne of God and the Lamb, and the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, I believe is a physical manifestation, a tangible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because this is a pretty weird stream, if you'll just read about it. In the midst of the street, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which had 12 types of fruit, and it yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, beloved, I'll just tell you the truth. During the millennium, in Ezekiel chapter 47, it talks about... Ezekiel 47 talks about the millennium. And it talks about the throne in the temple, and a river coming out of it and flowing toward the Jordan River. And that water healed the Dead Sea. And that the river was a peculiar river. It started out as a trickle. When you went 1,500 feet, it was ankle deep. When you went 1,500 feet more, it was knee deep. When you went 1,500 feet more, it was waist deep. When you went 1,500 feet more, you had to swim. And that is, in other words, beloved, it's a miracle. Okay? It's a miracle. And that water hits the Dead Sea and heals the Dead Sea. This is Ezekiel chapter 47. You need to read it. And it says that people would begin to fish in the Dead Sea again, and the Dead Sea would become healed except from two towns in Jetty. If you've ever looked at a map of the Dead Sea, there's a little bump on the southern end of it that sticks out into the Dead Sea. It's easy to find a map that's got En Gedi on it. The other town is named En Eglon. And if you find it, it's on a map, it's on the other side, on the eastern side, and if you draw a straight line between them, that bump, it goes right along the northern edge of the bump. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah are located in the southern end of the Dead Sea. And so during the thousand-year reign, the Dead Sea is healed, except the southern end. And it says that stays with a curse on it. It stays marshy and swampy and salty. In other words, during the millennium, God still keeps the curse on Sodom and Gomorrah. It still looks bleak down there until the new heaven and new earth, and then we'll find out in just a few moments, then there's no more curse. And it says people will fish in the Dead Sea, and they'll catch fish in here as plentiful and as big as they catch in the Mediterranean Sea. That God is going to heal it up, and they'll be fishing during this period of time. Now that's Ezekiel 47. All of you, when you get home tonight, you ought to read that. It's a great chapter. And it says there that along this river, that there are trees growing on it, that the fruit is good and the leaves are for medicine to heal the people during the millennium, the thousand-year reign. Now this is not the millennium. This is the eternal state, the New Jerusalem. And yet it says there is the tree of life with 12 manners of fruit, so you can eat fruit. Notice we're not going to eat meat. We don't have to have it. We can just do it. And the leaves
For the healing of the nations. Now, that word healing there means health, and it's from the it's a derivative of the Greek word therapeuo, which we get our word therapeutic from. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not sure why there has to be leaves for healing, except I know it isn't for us. We've got glorified bodies. We've already read in chapter 21, we won't get sick, we won't die, there'll be no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. Perhaps it's for people that will populate the world other than us, but as we'll see later, we're going to reign and rule over somebody. Maybe it's for them, I don't know. The Bible doesn't simply say. I hadn't got light on it, so I can't give light if I hadn't got light. But verse 3, I see and know, there shall be no more curse. Praise God. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, there's been a curse on this earth. And Romans chapter 8 says, even nature is groaning in travail, waiting for the curse to be removed.